I trust you have your Bibles there this morning, and if you do, please turn with me to Genesis 26. It's good to see Mark and Sylvia here this morning as well, and baby must be home with Grandma. Okay, getting a break there. It's good. Look forward to meeting Bubs too sometime. Praise the Lord for all the little ones in this church. There's one pastor who came to the last conference we had in the conference we had last year in July. He said to me, "It's good to see the church not only growing from the outside but multiplying from the inside." Praise the Lord for that. And so Genesis chapter 26 this morning, Genesis chapter 26, we're enjoying this series in the book of Genesis, this foundational book of the Bible, and we're dealing with the current section that has to do with the life of Isaac, the second great patriarch in the Bible, Abraham, number one, Isaac, number two, and then Jacob. And we'll be into the life of Jacob in the near future, God willing, followed by the life of Joseph. But we want to take the time, as the Lord would lead us, to learn what Genesis 26 would have for us. And I feel impressed in heart to do at least another two messages in Genesis 26 as we look at the theme, Wellsprings of Revival. Wellsprings of Revival. You can't study the life of Isaac without being struck by the fact that he was a well digger, or we should say really a man who redug wells. And this is a major theme of Genesis 26, and I believe the Lord has some lessons there for us. So we're just going to read from verse 15 this morning of Genesis chapter 26 down to verse 22. And the Bible reads, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines," here it's stated again, "had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of," what? "Springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well," he's a well digger, isn't he? "And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that every single word in this book is inspired of God, placed there not by accident, but by the divine and sovereign will of the Spirit of God who moved holy men of God of old. We thank you, Lord, that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have in our hands the very God-breathed words of God, and we pray this morning that by the Spirit of God's help, we would be able to have the power of the truth released into our hearts and into our lives, Lord, that you would cause your word to have free course, Lord, to accomplish what you would intend for it this morning. Lord, I yield myself to you as your servant, Lord, just trusting that you will take me, spirit, soul, and body, and use me as a vessel, Lord, to communicate your heart and your mind to this flock here this morning, and we'll thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. The well is the prominent object associated with Isaac's life. And interestingly, here in Genesis chapter 26, if you do a bit of a count, you will find that the name of Isaac is associated with wells seven times exactly. Not more, not less. And it's wonderful to follow some of the typology we have been following. We've seen Isaac as a picture of Christ, and how he was offered in type there on Mount Moriah, picturing the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same vicinity, the same area there of that great sacrifice, would give himself as a ransom for all. And then it's interesting that after Isaac has been offered upon the altar, the first mention we have of him after that is where we see him coming from the well of Lahairoi. And then here in this chapter, we have him digging wells. And so we see a beautiful picture there of Christ who died on the cross, was resurrected, and after his ascension, sent the Holy Spirit into the world, and more specifically into the church on the day of Pentecost. So when we talk about wells of springing water, I want us to get fixed in our minds the New Testament truth and the New Testament reality of the ministry of the Spirit of God. As we read through the Old Testament, as we study it, we should seek to look at it through the lens of the New Testament so that we can find the appropriate lessons and applications that God would have for us. And so they discovered this springing water. And the well of springing water, as I mentioned, typifies the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because in John chapter 7 and verse 37 to 39, we have these words, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what's he talking about? Well, John provides the answer, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." There are different symbols in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, and one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is water, and specifically springing water. And what a beautiful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We know that once we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us in our innermost being. And from there, the Spirit of God's desire and ministry is to refresh us, to fill our lives, that out of our bellies, out of our innermost being, might flow rivers of living water. There's a great abundance there. God's intention in sending the Spirit of God was that we might know something of His fullness, something of His blessing in our lives, and not only that we might be refreshed, but that there might be an outflow in our lives of blessing to others. And so as we follow the theme of wells as they relate to this period in Isaac's life, we're going to consider that under three headings, and we're only going to have time to just finish to look at the very first point in the outline. But let me just give you the outline so you can see where we're headed over this message, and God willing, the next message. We're going to look firstly at the redigging of the wells in verse 15 to 22. We're going to then consider the revelation by the well. We have him returning to Beersheba and God appears to him. And then we have the reconciliation after this incident of the wells in verse 26 to 35. But I feel that the Lord would have me just focus on that first point this morning about the redigging of the wells. We've called the message Wellsprings of Revival, or we could title this message more specifically, Hindrances to Revival. We're going to deal with hindrances to revival, hindrances to the Spirit of God working in our lives. We see the picture there of a well as springing water. We understand the New Testament truth there, that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and from there he seeks to minister to us. But we have a problem in the text here. We see that the Philistines had stopped the wells and filled them with earth. Now, the problem was not in the source of the water. The problem was not in the well itself. The water was still there. The wells were still functional. There was still water available there. But the Philistines had come along after Abraham's time there, and no doubt with malicious intent, had dumped all this dirt and rubble and refuse into those wells, thus blocking access to the supply of water. You think about water. Water is essential for life, isn't it? You think about the conditions of Canaan there, and access to water was essential for life. And in the same way, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is essential for the vitality and the success, in a spiritual sense, of our Christian lives. I don't understand today the de-emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in some circles, even fundamental circles. Because without the Holy Spirit's working in your life this morning, you are not going to know life and blessing and spiritual victory. Now, we'll talk about some of that more later on. But I want to focus really this morning on this blockage of the wells. As we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there is no reviving work without the Spirit of God. As we think about the importance of the Spirit's work in our lives, let us first pause, as we see in the passage here, to consider the dirt of the Philistines, the rubbish of the Philistines that had blocked access to the water. So we consider this morning the redigging of the wells. Like Isaac, we need to learn to redig some wells. Let me give you a number of points under that heading this morning by way of an outline. In verse 15 and 18, we have what I would call, firstly, the coming back to the wells. The coming back to the wells. Verse 15, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them, and filled them with earth. And then verse 18, we see, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. Can you see that? That represents a coming back to the wells, correct? Here we have these wells that were established by Abraham during his life. The Philistines had come in behind him and stopped them with earth, thus seeking to prevent Isaac from accessing the life-giving supply of water. And here we have Isaac, as a man of God, coming back to those wells to redig those wells of life and blessing. And I think there's a wonderful example there for us. Isaac was not so concerned about digging new wells as he was about revitalizing the old wells. There's a great need for us to come back to the place of blessing. And in this section of the account, we see Isaac going back. Remember, he's had a bit of a detour in his walk of faith, not dissimilar to Abraham, his father. He's gone down there and spent some time in Philistine territory. But praise God, as the account develops, we see this going back on the part of Isaac. We find him going back to Beersheba, back to the place of blessing, back to the tent and the altar, back to fellowship with God. Did you know, in order for you to go forward in your Christian life, isn't it significant that so often before you can go forwards, you must first go back? You must first go back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, back to the place you should never have left in the first place. And I was struck by this week as I was studying this message. Praise God that men like Abraham and Isaac, though they had some detours in their walk of faith, praise God, by the grace of God, they made full recoveries. And the distressing and the discouraging thing sometimes today is you see believers take a detour in their walk of faith, perhaps to Egypt or to Philistia there, and it seems that so few believers, having compromised with the world, make a full recovery. But here we have Isaac taking steps to go back. We need to go back in order to go forward, back to the Word of God, back to the ancient wells of blessing. They've always been there. They haven't changed. And isn't it a wonderful example there on the part of Isaac? He was not concerned so much about innovation and coming up with new methods and new ideas, but simply going back to the old. I think there's wisdom in Isaac's actions there. He didn't try to innovate and come up with a new method for living in this land with environmental challenges. His method was to return to the tried and tested wells of his father Abraham. He knew there was water there. We need to be reminded of that in a day where there is so much talk about the need for new methods to face the challenge out there. You don't understand, Pastor, we're living in the 21st century. You can't stick by the old wells anymore. You've got to come up with some new wells. Actually, what is happening today is people are forsaking the wells of blessing, the wells of springing water, and in their place, they're hewing out empty cisterns that can hold no water. What we need today is not new methods, but a return to the old methods. We don't need to invent some new truth. We need to go back to the old truths of the Word of God, the place where blessing has always been found, the great doctrines of the Word of God, the place of prayer, the place of holy living. This has always been the pathway to blessing. And we're living in a day where Christianity is obsessed with creating new worlds and innovating new ideas for the work of God. We need to follow Isaac's example and go back. Back to the path of blessing. Let us go back to the ancient landmarks. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We need to go back to the standards of the Word of God, we could say. Now, we're not talking about holding on to empty traditions of man in a church, and churches should have no problem dispensing with matters of subjective opinion from the past history of the church. But let me say this, we should be extremely careful about throwing away biblically based, tried and tested ancient landmarks. And sometimes as a church, we're accused about moving in some strange direction in regards to standards. Actually, we're not trying to move at all. We're simply trying to stay where we've always stood. Let us return to the ancient landmarks, the ancient paths. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We need to get back to what we could call the methods of the Word of God. The old paths. Not only has God given us the message, but he's given us the methodology as well. Don't ever mistake that. People say today, well, no, we haven't changed our message. We're just changing our methods. What you find is when the church employs the methods of the world to try and proclaim God's message, the message always gets changed. So the ancient paths, the ancient wells, as we're seeing here, the workings of the Spirit of God, we could say. So we need to get back to, we need to be returners. We need to be a returning remnant back to the ancient landmarks, the standards of the Word of God, back to the ancient paths, the methods of the Word of God, back to the ancient wells, the workings of the Spirit of God. Warren Wiersbe writes, the church keeps looking for something new when all we need is to dig again the old wells of spiritual life that God's people have depended on from the beginning. The Word of God, prayer, worship, faith, the power of the Spirit, sacrifice and service, wells that we've allowed the enemy to fill up. He says, whenever there's been a revival of spiritual power in the history of the church, it's been because somebody has dug again the old wells so that God's life-giving Spirit can be free to work. That's true. You study the history of revivals, and it involves a going back. You don't need something new. Back to prayer. Back to the Word of God. Back to the great doctrines of the faith. Back to reliance on the Spirit of God to empower the preacher and to empower the work of God. So we see this coming back to the wells. Secondly, this morning, I want you to observe the clogging up of the wells. The problem was not that the water had gone, was it? Repeat that. The supply of water was still there in those ancient wells. What was the obstacle that stood between Isaac and the life-giving water in those wells? It was the dirt of the Philistines. The dirt of the Philistines. And if we're talking this morning about a return back to knowing something of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, something of the Spirit of God's refreshing rivers working in our church, then we must first consider this dirt of the Philistines. We have to look at the hindrances and the blockages to the workings of God. Again, the water is there. There's nothing wrong with the well. There's nothing wrong with the water. The springing water is available, but the Philistines had come and dumped their dirty dirt on top of that source of water. And if we're going to know personal revival, we're still in the opening days of 2023, hence partly the burden on my heart to really just get us focused here. If we're going to know something of a fresh moving of the Spirit of God in our lives, I'm not talking about anything charismatic, we'll talk about that later, but a genuine moving of the Spirit of God in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church, then, brethren, at the start of 2023, we're going to have to take seriously the need to consider the hindrances to revival. So let's look at this dirt of the Philistines. We're going to deal with some dirt this morning and what that might represent in our lives. Let me give you some thoughts here. Firstly, there is the dirt of a Philistine world. The dirt of a Philistine world. We could say that the Philistines represent the world. And if we're going to know revival, if we're going to know a fresh working of the Spirit of God springing up in our lives, then we have to get the devil's dirt out of our lives. I like to think of the world as the devil's shovel. And the devil comes along, and if you're not careful as a Christian, he takes the shovel, which is the world, his tool, this world system that is under his power and his dominion, he takes that shovel called the world and he begins to dump his dirty dirt down into your life to hinder you in your spiritual progress. We talked last week about the danger of Christians having thorn-infested lives. Here's another picture. We have this great problem today of believers. Yes, they have the Holy Spirit there. He hasn't changed. The well's still intact, as it were. The springing water is still there. The Spirit of God indwells their hearts. And yet they've allowed the dirt of the Philistines, the dirt of the world, to be dumped into their lives to where they're not knowing God's blessing. And you wonder why you're dry and discouraged as a believer. And the devil knows, if he can keep that dirty dirt in your life and have you dry and discouraged because you're no longer drawing on the satisfaction and the life-giving power of the Spirit because he's grieved in your life, his person's still there, but you're not enjoying his workings, Satan knows if he can get you dry and discouraged, it's only a matter of time before you turn to a broken cistern of your own. And so if we're going to experience personal revival, it's going to involve purging our lives of the world's rubbish. Let me spend some time on that. And please don't sit there and roll your eyes and say, here we go again. Inside sigh. Pastor's back on his favourite hobby horse. Do you realise how hard it is to confront some of the challenges we're facing in the world today? Do you realize how difficult it is to stand at times, as Paul said, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, knowing that God would have you to slam into some of the strongholds of the day? But I'm saying this morning, there's so much talk. Listen today. I don't know any believer out there virtually who would say they don't want revival. I don't know of virtually any church that would say they don't want revival. In fact, there's often a lot of discussion about revival, not only in the independent Baptist churches, but in churches in general. We need revival. Well, if we want to have revival, we're going to have to deal with the dirt of the Philistines. And many people want the blessing of revival, and they want all the benefits of revival, but they don't want to do the hard work, as Isaac did, to deal with the dirt in their lives. Isn't it interesting that the Philistines dumped the dirt in there, but they would not remove it? The Philistines won't take it away. Isaac had to come and put effort into removing the layers that had been laid down there in his life, in those wells, sorry, by the Philistines. So the dirt of a Philistine world is certainly something I think we could think about. For example, the world's media. That's a big one, isn't it? Ungodly movies. Sin, sensuality, and swearing through streaming services such as Netflix and Binge. The dirt of the Philistines. Do you understand how wicked Netflix is? I'm sure there's probably some good videos in there. There might be a few. But they are producing some of the most heinous and wicked programming I will not even discuss from this pulpit. If you want to look it up, look up the Parents Television Council. And you know one of the big problems with these streaming giants is they don't come under the same laws as regular traditional media like television and other things. With as corrupt as it is, the traditional media comes under some sort of guidelines and there's more levers where you can lobby and you can sort of lobby the advertisers and things. But these online streaming giants do not come under the same laws, and they are not only pushing the envelope, as the founder of the Parents Television Council said, they are shredding the envelope. And they are intent on destroying the soul, the hearts, and the minds of your children and mine. dangers on online video giants such as YouTube. You know, YouTube has approximately 800 million videos. That's mind-blowing. And yes, I understand that there's some good material on there. I'm not against the good material. I'm just saying that's a mind-blowing amount of videos. We're living in a day-to-day of unprecedented access to the dirt of the Philistines. And if you're not careful, your life is just going to be filled. And the dirt's pouring into your life through these kinds of things. This here is one of the most useful devices, and at the same time, one of the most dangerous devices ever invented in human history. I'll tell you why there's no revival today, because the dirt of the Philistines is just being allowed to pour into people's lives, and they wonder why there's no revival, no refreshment, no power in the church. And they said, you know what, there's something dead in my life. There's something dead in this church. I guess I'll have to go down to this church that has a false sense of life because they have a band. Temptation through the television hasn't improved, has it, with each passing year? You know the best place to store your TV? The rubbish dump. Yeah. Or cut the cable. If you need to keep the screen, cut the cable. Let me just set you a little challenge. Turn that thing off for just 1 month. Don't watch any television. Turn it back on at the end of the month and see whether you're shocked at what you used to tolerate. And the danger of television is you can have stuff just beamed across to you and you've got virtually no control over that. You might hit the power button quick. At least with other forms of media, you can perhaps control it more, fast forward, pause, stop things. But it's just an absolute sewer of wickedness. And Christians just don't seem to care about it. The dirt of a Philistine world, the world's music. How are we going to know revival in our lives if we're filling our hearts and our ears with the world's sensual beat and the world's wicked lyrics and all of those things, the ungodly violent video games like Call of Duty and Grand Theft Auto and Minecraft and Pokemon, social media today with the Facebook filth, the Instagram iniquity, the Twitter trash, the Pinterest perversity and the Snapchat scum. So why are you onto that one again? Because I honestly, listen to me, please. I'm speaking from the heart. I believe it's one of the most corrupt, moral, one of the most corrupting cancers in our world today. And it is destroying the hearts and the minds of the next generation. And by the grace of God, so long as I'm in this pulpit, I'm going to raise a warning about it. Because the very future of your children and my children is at stake here. The dirt of the Philistines. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing what's going on these platforms. Could I just say, as knowing the struggles I went through as a teenager, if my parents had handed me one of these, we didn't have them in my day. My wife and I texted, if you were really cool, it was a Nokia 3310. Do you remember the Nokia 3310? And you actually paid back then when you, with your subscription, you paid per text. Remember that? You would have a one. And after you went over so many words, it would clock up two, and you knew you were paying double for the text. But let me just say this, knowing what I went through as a young man, if smartphones were around then and they'd handed me one of these with unrestricted access to the internet, I'm about 99% sure I would have looked at the wrong thing. I'm about 99% sure I would have been destroyed and not in the pulpit today. Because I struggled enough without all of that, going through the challenges of the teenage years. And I don't know what it is in our generation, but somewhere we've dropped the ball on this. We've just dropped the ball. And I say that with great grief in my heart. And I was thinking about it this week. What has happened to independent fundamental Baptists? Because I remember when I was a teenager, pre-smartphone, we were told in no uncertain terms from the pulpit by powerful preachers, the big thing back then, the big challenge to us was don't have a laptop in your bedroom. Do you remember some of that? Don't have a laptop in your bedroom with access to the internet. Make sure you put your computer out where your parents can see it and don't use it unattended. That was the kind of preaching we used to hear growing up in good fundamental Baptist camps and churches. And then somehow the devil got in the back door and they're just, I don't know what's happened. But may I say this, in love, somewhere the baby boomer generation just got blown away with technology and just missed it. I'm serious. And I think to this day, some of, our older brothers and sisters in the Lord, still, the penny still hasn't quite dropped. Could I just give you a little bit of education? This is not first and foremost a phone. It's a highly powered camera and video camera in one, and it is a pocket computer with access to the whole world of the web. That's what it is, number one. It's a pocket computer with a phone feature. That's what it is. And before you place one of these things into the hand of your young person who has no idea about the dangers and no, before you do that, you better think very carefully. Handing one of these unfiltered into the hand of one of your children or teenagers is like putting a rattlesnake in their bedroom and saying, "Don't get bitten." Give your kids a brick phone if they need a phone so you can talk and text to begin with, and don't hand them one of those until they're older and mature. And when it does come time where they perhaps might need one, it's hard to live without them today with everything's online, you better make sure you have some protections and some have that thing locked down in such a way that they're not going to access the depths of iniquity. And you may say, I'm on a hobby horse with this because you've heard it before. I'm telling you something. This is the fight of my generation. It is a massive fight in my generation. And dear sir, you may have had other challenges in your generation, but the social media world, the digital world, the internet world is the great challenge of the hour. And this pastor is not going to stand by and watch another generation of young people get decimated by the digital world without saying something about it. And if you've got those little children in your arms, think about it and think about the devices in your home and what can go on. And you say, well, I'm a woman. I'm not tempted by that. Yes, but when your child is probably all of 6 years of age, they'll know more about that device than you do. And you may leave that phone sitting somewhere and before you know it, they're getting into stuff on that thing. The dirt of the Philistines. The world's news and gossip, magazines, newspapers, and online articles that exercise the mind on unwholesome and unholy themes. Not all news is newsworthy. The world's literature, slushy romance novels, mysteries and thrillers that encourage lust, wicked imaginations and fascination with the unholy. And may I say, watch out for the ones that may have a Christian cover, but inside the content is very little different from the world. Listen to me, said very wisely by a preacher, can't remember which one, but I've heard it more than once, I think it's true. What images do for men, books do for women. As a general rule, I haven't encountered too many teenage boys who are so tempted by books. Now, there is a danger there, of course. There's bad books for teenagers. But I'm saying for a woman, with the imagination God's given you and your love for words, God's made you that way. Your imagination can be stimulated by these sleazy novels and things that have you fantasizing and produce dissatisfaction in your heart towards your spouse. because he's not as muscly and fantastic as the guy in the book. Well, most men, sorry, ladies, but heroes like that don't exist. Hopefully you have a Christian husband and he's a real hero if he stands for the Lord. The dirt of a Philistine world, the world's mantras or philosophies, we could say. I'm just saying, as we think about the hindrances to revival, what would be a hindrance to revival? Well, the dirt of the Philistines, what are you talking about there? Well, certainly the dirt of a Philistine world in our lives, the world's media, the world's mantras, the world's philosophies. The world has a philosophy, doesn't it, on everything. And you'd be surprised and shocked, maybe you wouldn't be, but you might be surprised and shocked how many Christians today think like the world. On issues like abortion and sexuality and these big hot-button issues of the day, you might be shocked how many Christians have allowed the dirt of the Philistines to penetrate their minds and their hearts. We have to be so careful to stay in the Word of God so that our thinking is not shaped and warped by this world. The dirt of the Philistines, the world, the dirt of a Philistine world, the world's media, the world's mantras or philosophies, the world's materialism. If you haven't worked it out already, this won't be a feel-good message all the way. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, is there? There's something wrong, though, when stuff has you. Do you know that too much stuff can actually be a hindrance to your spiritual walk? It can become consuming. And you've got to look after this box and this dusty box and you've got all this stuff in your life and you just get caught up with, I've got to have more stuff, got to have more stuff. Listen to me, it would do you well, some of you, to go to Africa and to go into some of the homes there where they have near to nothing. And you back here are consumed with materialism and the latest lounge suite and all the rest of it. And that can all be the dirt of a Philistine world. The dirt of a Philistine world. Number two, the dirt of Philistine living. If there's one major blockage or hindrance to true revival, it's sin in our lives. It's living according to the ways of the Philistines. Unconfessed sin in your life and my life is a major hindrance to revival. You know, as you look at the revivals of yesteryear and when God was working, you find that there was a new sensitivity to sin, a new humility, and a new willingness to confess sin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. If we're going to get the dirt out of our lives, we're going to have to be sincere about confessing sin. And that requires humility. You know, when we have our all nights of prayer, I'm just being honest with you, over the years, as we've had them, my favourite segment now is confession of sin. Not because I find it easy, but I feel like we're unblocking the walls. Removing the layers of sin that have been packed down into our lives so that God can move. The dirt of a Philistine world, the dirt of Philistine living, the dirt of a Philistine nature, number three. Perhaps this is the most dangerous of all because it is so subtle and often the activity goes on undetected from the outward appearance of things. The dirt of a Philistine nature, let us think about for a moment the Adamic nature in us, the self-life. What the Bible calls the old man, the flesh. Don't you find your flesh does some dirt dumping in your life? If not kept at the place of death, if not kept on the cross, by the power of the Spirit of God, if not kept under the control there, and that if not kept at the place of death by the Spirit of God, we have a Philistine nature there. We have the old nature, and this can become a hindrance to revival. The well is there. The water is there. God's Spirit is still there. The life-giving springs are available, but we, like Isaac of old, must put some time and some effort and attention into removing the layers of Philistine dirt there. There's the layer of the Philistine dirt there of the world. There's the layer of Philistine living, but there's also the layer of the Philistine nature that often we miss. The Philistine inclination in us, the Adamic nature. So yes, we need to pray for revival, but like Isaac, there's something for us to do. We need to pray for revival, yes. We need to preach and study the Word of God, yes, but we also need to be removing the hindrances from our lives. And I don't know about you, but it's the self-life. The self-life, sin that dwells in me that so often blocks the working of God in my life. The subtle sins of the self-life, the kind of sins listed in Ephesians 4:30 to 32 that warn us about grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's just read those verses for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 to 32. Starting verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then look at this big list here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you. Put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't know about you, but sometimes that list of sins goes undetected, doesn't it? There's the dirt of the Philistine world. In one sense, that's quite clear. There's those very clear kind of out there sins, like the Bible talks about in Colossians chapter 3, that we're to mortify our members which are upon the earth, and it talks about things like fornication and uncleanness, and those very clear, obvious sins of the flesh. But then we have the more subtle sins of the self-life that grieve the Holy Spirit and stop His working in our lives. Corrupt communication. The word corrupt means that which is putrid, that which is rotting and worthless. And the word therefore covers both that which is unholy and that which is unprofitable. The unholy aspect there, innuendos, blue jokes, dirty jokes, deliberate double meanings, swear words, blasphemy, rough talk, toilet talk, and idle gossip should not be coming out of the mouths of God's people. I don't know about you, if we're going to see revival, then by the grace of God, we're going to have to let the Spirit of God bring this smallest member, and yet probably the most dangerous member in our body, under some sort of control. Just sprouting out corrupt communication, unholy communication. But it also covers that which is unprofitable, that which is worthless. Just wasting time on discussions around things which do not profit. Bitterness. Bitterness in a church. Can you see how that's going to stop revival? Say, what's going on? The pastor's preaching the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the Bible there. But there's death in the church. Bitterness. Bitterness. The word bitterness comes from the word picros. It was used of a pointed or sharp arrow, and hence it means to pierce, to cut, or to prick. It reminds us, doesn't it, that there are bitter experiences in the Christian life that cut us and pierce us. And if we do not avail ourselves of the grace of God, those wounds can become infected and can begin to affect our whole being. bitterness, to pierce, to cut, to slice. You know, bitter people also cut, hurt, and wound other people. Have you ever met a bitter Christian? A bitter Christian. Let me guarantee you, they may be saved, the wellspring is still there, but it's blocked over. And that's why there's poison and sourness, bitterness. You say, but I was wronged. Yes. And we're not making light of the fact that you may have been wronged, but bitterness is the worst response. Someone said bitterness is like you drinking poison and hoping the other person drops dead. It is. That person offended me, and I'm just going to be bitter against them. Guess who's getting damaged? You are, not them. The subtle sins of the self-life. If we're going to see a return there to the wellsprings of the Spirit, the refreshing work of the Spirit in our lives, if we're going to know personal revival and revival as a church, then we're going to have to deal with the dirt of the Philistines, the dirt of a Philistine nature. Wrath and anger. That's a big one, isn't it? Grieves the Spirit of God in our lives. These two words are practically synonymous, but if there's a shade of meaning between the two, a shade of difference in the meaning between the two, it would be this. The word wrath has been defined as the outward expression of anger, the boiling up of anger, whereas the word anger has been defined as a deep flowing anger or the attitude of anger. We could say it covers the two different kinds of anger, anger that's just held on the inside or anger that is expressed on the outside. You know, you say, well, that, you know, I don't ever blow up like that. No, but you can be seething mad. Yeah, some people can actually smile and shake your hand as if they're your best friend and you've got no idea, but inside they're seething mad at you. And whether you're one of these people who has a short fuse and just blows up quickly, or you're the kind to just hold your anger inside, both kinds of anger, whether expressed outwardly or held inwardly, bring grief to the Spirit of God, bring about a retraction of His working in your life. You're grieving the Spirit of God with the dirt of your Philistine nature. Clamor. So what's clamor? What's the sort of thing that happens at church business meetings sometimes? Clamor. I've never heard someone do that, but, you know, figuratively. It means an outcry, a shouting, the cry of strife, expression of dissatisfaction, noise. It refers to repeated and urgent complaining. One author says it's the violent assertion of rights and wrongs, real or supposed. Woosh defines it as the outcry of passion, the outward manifestation of anger in vociferation or brawling. We want to know revival. By the way, do you want to see God work in our lives this year? Do you want to see God work in your life this year? Do we want to know something of the rivers of living water? Listen, without the refreshing work of the Spirit of God, there's no life, there's no blessing. That the most important thing in this church is that we have access to that supply of power and blessing. I pray often, I'm so conscious of it as a pastor. Lord, please don't take your hand off us. If your hand comes off us, we're done. And clamor in a church. I've seen it before. While there's fighting and bitterness and discontent and grumbling and complaining, the power goes. We need to pray. No, yes, we do need to pray, but like Isaac of old, you need to do something about it. And get your pickaxe out, as it were, and before the Lord, do some real business with the Lord and deal with the dirt of the Philistines in your life. The devil's dirty dirt. Evil speaking. Because I'm just saying, we have to, as a thought and prayed about this message, we can think about the heinous sins of the world and the media world and the vileness there and the wretchedness and the clear things, but let's also deal with the subtle sins of the self-life, because that can block off the world, can't it? Comes from the Greek word blasphemia. We get our word blasphemy from that word. It's translated elsewhere as reviled, railed, evil spoken of, or to speak evil of. It speaks of the sin of slander. You have blasphemy can go in two directions. It's not just one direction. We can blaspheme God, speak evil of God, or we can blaspheme one another. That's the horizontal expression of it, where we tear other people down with our slanders and with our speech. And most Christians are not so stupid as to come right out and maybe attack the pastor or really attack the church. They just drop subtleties. Most slander is very subtle, Absalom style. There's a smile and a kiss. Don't kiss me, man. Not if you're bitter. I'm more worried about catching bitterness than COVID, let me tell you that. And it's more infectious than COVID too. COVID's the most infectious thing in the world. No, bitterness is. Thereby many be defiled. Slander. In fact, the word slander comes from the same root word translated devil. Just a word to church members. This is probably not so much connected to this, but just came to my mind. Let's be really careful as a team this year that we don't allow little offences to come between us. Little misunderstandings. Because when you have a unified team, it may not be so much one of these big things. It could be. It's probably not going to be a fallout over doctrine between us, but a minor misunderstanding. And it starts to fester away, and your attitude begins to change towards the preacher or towards someone else. And before you know it, your life is full of Philistine dirt. Malice. What's malice? Well, it comes from a Greek word that is quite broad, meaning badness. Badness. Webster defines malice, quote, as extreme enmity of heart or malevolence, a disposition to injure others without cause from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. My words, malice in many ways is the fruit of a bitter, angry heart. Malice is where the attitude of bitterness and anger translates into a desire to injure and get revenge. You know, there are Christians like that. Seriously. You say seriously. Seriously. They don't just get angry and bitter towards people. They calculate how I can get even. That's malice. And so, hindrances to revival. The clogging up of the wells. What's clogging up the wells? Well, there's the dirt of a Philistine world. The dirt of Philistine living, unconfessed sin. There's the dirt of a Philistine nature. But I think there's a fourth application we could think of here, and that's the dirt of Philistine doctrine. This is going to turn into three sermons, isn't it? I'm not finished by any. I'm up to page five. I've got 8 pages of notes, so we'll see how we go. We're talking about being led of the Spirit. Maybe we'll go to 12:30 today. That's one amen. Good. He's a Spirit-filled man, obviously. The dirt of Philistine doctrine. That would be another area, wouldn't it? You think about church history, for example. Think about the end of the Dark Ages there, and all the layers of tradition and all the layers of false doctrine laid down by the Catholic Church. And what was it? Well, it was men like Luther and others who got back to the well, got back to the key truths of justification by faith, and from that came great movements of God and revival. Same thing in England with the revivals under Whitfield and Wesley. These were men who were very God-fearing, but they had layers of tradition there blocking the truth, and it was getting back to the life-giving truth of justification by faith there that sparked that great awakening and the great revival there in England. And so we have to think about this as well, that the work of the Philistines is not just to dump in the defilements of the world, but the work of the Philistines is also in this area of false doctrine, because false doctrine also hinders revival. How often the wellsprings of truth and blessing get buried there beneath layers of false doctrine. True? And you know, sometimes the subtlety of it is when believers at first get maybe caught up in false doctrine, they think sometimes they're experiencing revival. Oh, I've never had so much zeal for the Lord since I realized we're going through the tribulation. I'm going to be a martyr. You may not, actually. You look at church history, and voluntary martyrs often don't end up good martyrs. Most Christians in the Christian era weren't going out there saying, "Mar to me." They were hiding and trying to maintain a Christian walk, and they got caught. But when they were caught and stood before the authorities, they would not deny the name of Jesus Christ even unto death. And so sometimes this is that the Philistine work here of false doctrine. People can even have a false sense of revival and a false sense of zeal. We found this new truth that's going to transform the church in our day, but in reality, it's just the dirt of the Philistines. And over time, it brings dryness and destruction because it blocks off the blessings of God. And we could think about this in many areas, about many doctrines, but I want to just, because we're dealing primarily here with the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to zero in on the fact that wrong teaching on the Holy Spirit is certainly something that clogs up the wells of blessing. And there tends to be two extremes when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that can have that blocking that blockage effect in the life. On the one hand, we have what we could call the false fire of fanaticism. The false fires of fanaticism, and by that I mean the emotionalism and the excesses that are expressed in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, where people are deceived into thinking that they are experiencing the Holy Spirit when in reality they are experiencing simply an excitement and an emotionalism that is merely worked up in the flesh. Correct? And you think about that, the false teaching on the Holy Spirit there, the false fires of the Pentecostal charismatic movement actually prevent millions of Christians from experiencing the genuine power of the Spirit in their lives. It's the dirt of the Philistines. Because they've, as this false substitute, I feel like I'm in touch with the Holy Spirit, but in reality, it's a false substitute, and they haven't known the quiet and yet very powerful and very real working of the Spirit in their lives. That's one extreme. But I think there's another danger, and perhaps this is one that's more dangerous to us. There's the no fire of formalism. So you have the false fire of fanaticism on one hand, all these extremes and excesses that are unbiblical. On the other end, we have to be careful we don't swing back too far the other way, to where we miss the genuine working of the Spirit of God. If there's one thing I've seen that's a danger in some of our circles, it's an overreaction to an error. Our theological position should be simply based on the Word of God, not on an overreaction from another error. Sometimes you see that. There's an error about the Holy Spirit over here, and then some fundamentalists go, we've got to get away from that. And instead of just coming back to the point of biblical truth, they swing back too far the other way and end up in another error. So that the answer is, when there's an error, is to come back to the point of biblical truth. And I'm not saying that's necessarily always in the middle somewhere there. I'm just saying, come back to the point of biblical truth and let's be careful that the excesses of the error over here don't rob us of a truth here. And so we have the problem of this no-fire of formalism, and I'm not saying that things should not be done decently and in order. We understand that. The Spirit of God blesses that, but we have to be careful of quenching the Spirit and of scheduling the Spirit of God out, or, this is a big danger, simply, in practical terms, confining the Holy Spirit to a theological textbook on the shelf, but not actively seek His workings. You know that there are some Christians in our circles that do not believe in praying for the endowment of power, who do not believe in seeking the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And this is one of the most popular phrases I've heard, maybe you've heard it too, and it was said to me just recently through a communication, someone who has a problem with where we stand on this, said, we have all of the Holy Spirit, He just needs more of us. How many of you have heard that statement? We have all of the Holy Spirit, He just needs more of us. Have you heard that? Okay. Now, there is a truth there. There's a partial truth. And we understand. That's why that sounds right. Yes, the Holy Spirit needs more of me. And I think the confusion is over the person versus the workings of the Holy Spirit. I agree with you. When we get saved, we receive the person of the Holy Spirit. I didn't receive half of the Holy Spirit at salvation. I didn't receive a quarter of the Holy Spirit at salvation. I didn't receive three quarters of the Holy Spirit. When I got saved, the person of the Holy Spirit indwelt me, but I did not receive all of His power. You may have all of the person of the Spirit in your life because He indwells you, but you would be totally arrogant and foolish as a Christian to have the wrong mindset. Well, I have all of the Spirit. You don't have all of His workings and all of His power. The fact that He can be grieved should tell you that. So we have a problem today where churches may be, and Christians may be doctrinally sound, but are dead and dry because they've practically confined the Spirit's work to a theological textbook. There's no emphasis on prayer for the endowment of power. In fact, they sometimes actively oppose it in their misguided and misinformed zeal. And I understand the Holy Spirit needs more of me in the sense of my surrender to Him. That's certainly a truth. But I definitely need more of His workings. I definitely need more of the wellsprings of the Spirit springing up in my life. Out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's an active thing. That's the Spirit of God working in my life. Yes, I have His person, but you would be foolish to conclude you have all of His power and all of His workings. And I don't even believe that that's to misunderstand that is to misunderstand the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to back this position up. In Philippians 1:19, the apostle spoke of the supply of the Spirit secured through prayer. The supply of the Spirit. Well, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. I have all of the Holy Spirit. He just needs more of us. Well, why was Paul concerned about the supply of the Spirit in his life through prayer? Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the word supply there means to furnish or to provide for. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit's workings, His supply. Yes, I understand what you mean when you say, I received all of the Holy Spirit at salvation. I agree, we received His person, but now that He indwells me, I need His supply. I need His activity. I need His moving in my life, and you would be so foolish as a Christian to conclude that you have all of that. You know, there's only one person who ever knew the Holy Spirit without measure, and that was Jesus Christ. Because it says that He, I believe it's referring to the Father, giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. Deduction, we do have the Holy Spirit in a measure, in the sense of His workings and His power. So false teaching, unbalanced teaching can block off experiencing the work of the Spirit of God. Think of this. How are you going to know the power of God in your life if because of wrong theology you won't even ask God to fill you and empower you with his Holy Spirit? How are you going to know God's power in your life if through a wrong doctrine about the Holy Spirit, well, all I need to do is just yield more of myself to the Holy Spirit. That's certainly part of it. But you also need him to fill you and to empower you and to be in you a well of springing water, springing up there not only to refresh your life, but that there might be God's power working through your life. I think this is how we should understand Christ's words in Luke 11:13 to give you a second scripture to back up this position. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You say, but I receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. I agree with that. When we ask for God to give us the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about him indwelling us. We get indwelt at the moment of salvation. But I believe the correct understanding of the verse, considering other scriptures, would be we're praying for his workings. We're praying for his power. We're praying for the Spirit of God to work through us. We're praying for that river of living water to flow out of our innermost being. So the dirt of the Philistines. John Butler says there are always people in society who go about stopping good things. Modern-day Philistines in religion stop the gospel with the dirt of modernism, which denies the word of God, the virgin birth of Christ, and the vicarious death of Christ, all wells of water for the thirsty soul. Modern-day Philistines in society go about stopping streams of wholesome thought by dirty literature and magazines and books. Then there are Philistines in church today who throw the dirt of opposition at every church effort to reach people with the water of life. Do you have to tell your children, don't throw dirt? We could really camp on that one for a while, couldn't we? Members throwing dirt at one another. Yeah, you can. If you're not careful as a Christian, you can get involved with Philistine activity and go around dumping dirty dirt into other people's lives. If you don't get anything else out of this message, just take this away. Get the dirt out of your life. By God's grace. Now, to end there, I think we may be somewhat challenged, but perhaps a little disheartened if I don't give you any solution to all of that. So let me touch on some points I've got here. Number three, the third main heading here, the clearing out of the worlds, and I'll just be brief because I'm out of time. But I want to give you some hope here and some solution to all of this. We've said, what do we do with all this dirt? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we have the coming back to the worlds, but having arrived there, there was something to deal with. There's then the clearing out of the world. There's something to deal with. There's the clogging up of the worlds by the Philistines. But now there's the clearing out of the worlds. Isaac begins to clear out those worlds of the dirt in order to be able to access the life-giving water. And so it is with us. True recovery from backslidden living takes time and effort as we deal with the layers of Philistine dirt that have been packed down in our lives. Could I encourage you in this day where everything is expected instantaneously? If you have been out of, if you've got Philistine dirt in your life and you want an instant fix, it's not going to be an instant fix. Now, the forgiveness will be instant. But like Isaac, you're going to have to do some work to get it out. And sometimes when you're coming back to the Lord, it's like dealing with layers in your life. I can think about my life as a teenager when I went through a period where I wasn't walking closely with the Lord. And it's interesting, you know, when you first come back to the Lord maybe challenges you about something big in your life and you deal with that. But then as you begin to walk with God again, you start to realize there's another layer there. There's something else that needs to be put right. I need to go and confess this to my parents as a 16-year-old. They had no idea I was doing that back there. And the Spirit of God begins to get deep. It works in you and you start to get down through the layers. But it takes time. if you've been away from the Lord. Don't have this mindset that it's just going to all be fixed overnight. Yes, seek forgiveness. The forgiveness is instant. But then with God's help, begin to cooperate with him and begin working through those layers and getting the rubbish out of your life. It sometimes takes time, depending on how much has been dumped in there. When I first got rid of, think of one layer of Philistine dirt in my life, I was hooked on rock music. And when I first got that out of my life, I'll be honest with you, when I started to try and listen to good music again, it sounded boring. But I knew it was good for me, and I knew that rock music was wrong. And over time, my taste changed. Now I hate that stuff, and I love hymns and love godly music. But that's part of that process of sifting through and getting beneath the surface there and digging out what's been packed in by the Philistines. It was a process. I got initially right with the Lord and with my parents, and then there was later on at a conference, the Lord put the shovel of the word down a bit deeper. Confess some more things. But what a blessed process, because through that, by God's grace, you get access again to the wellsprings of God's Spirit. And as I was thinking about this and praying about this last night, some of the most precious memories I have in my teenage years was when I came back to the Lord. And some of the most precious memories I have was lying there in my bedroom with the Word of God open, and for the first time really in years, drinking in the water of the Word of God, and God speaking to me, even in my immaturity as a teenager, and God dealing with me. What precious memories. Let me just say to you, don't be discouraged if the dirt of the Philistines is packed down into your life. Just work with it, cooperate with God, and with his power begin clearing it out. There's blessing underneath all of that. And refreshing and revival. Again, the layers. I mean, I got some of those things right, got some of those things out of my life. I went on a missions trip because I knew God had called me to be a preacher, but I had just had in my mind, I'm going to go join the army. That became my God. Strange thing, isn't it? Rebellious teenagers want to join one of the most disciplined organizations in the country where you have to understand authority. No, I don't like my parents' authority. I'll go and have a sergeant yell at me instead. And on the back of a truck on the way up to a remote village reading my New Testament, see how the Word of God's got a big part of this cleansing process? The Holy Spirit moved in my life. Some of that water started to come through the dirt. And with tears, I rededicated my life to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and yielded my life afresh to Him. But time, getting through the dirt. Effort. How can we clear the dirt out of our lives so that we can have blessings again? Let me just give you a few points. Number one, confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's certainly step number one, humbling ourselves before God in brokenness over our sin and confessing it before God. That's part of the shovel, as it were, that we can use to start digging out the dirt in our lives. The second way we can clear out the wells is cleansing. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a striking command. We are to cleanse ourselves. It doesn't mean that the agent for our cleansing comes from us. God has made cleansing available, but we must avail ourselves of that provision. And there are two agents of cleansing in the believer's life. There's the cleansing of the blood. Praise God for the blood of Christ that can cover sin and cleanse from sin. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Aren't you thankful the dirt of sin can be washed away in the blood of Christ? But there's the cleansing of the word. Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15 verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You've got some dirt of the Philistines in your life. Open this book and get into this book and let it wash you. A pastor's trying to brainwash us. This book has a wonderful way of washing us, doesn't it? And washing the brain out. That's why I love scripture memory, because it has that purging effect. It just straightens the mind out. It purifies the mind. Listen to me. This is God's book and God's word. This is no ordinary textbook. This is the word of the living God. And if you as a young man or young woman will take seriously the word of God, I know you've got the Philistine activity out there. And by the way, the activity of the Philistines is relentless. The devil's going to keep trying to throw dirt into your life. It's never going to end. But if you, by the grace of God, will get into the word of God, it'll cleanse you. It'll purify you. As I look back again at my teenage years, as a young man who, like every other young man who's normal, struggled deeply with temptation and these sorts of things, and even personal defeat in my heart and in my mind, as I look back, if there was one thing that stands out in my mind that gave me victory, it was this book. I'd come home from work. Being a single man, I'd go to my bedroom, and for about half an hour before the meal, I'd open the Bible at my desk there. Remember, again, very fond memories of that time, and just let the Word of God wash over me. And I'm here to testify to you, in a world full of Philistine dirt, God can give you victory. God can make you clean, and God can make you pure. It doesn't mean you'll never be tempted, but God can give you victory. But it's going to have a big part to do with this book. How do we clear out the world's confession? Cleansing, the cleansing of the blood, the cleansing of the word. Third word, change. And by that I mean that we need to not only confess our sins, but also turn from them, repent, forsake them. If my people which are called by name, my name, 2 Corinthians 7:14, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Some people confess sin with no resolve in their hearts to forsake it. It's like an empty Catholic confession. I just confess because I know that eases my conscience, but I'll just go right back to the sin next week. I have no intention of changing. No, confession needs to be coupled with a turning, a wholehearted turning away from the sin. Don't just confess your sins, forsake them by God's grace. True repentance results in a change of life by the power of God. So confession, cleansing, change. If there's a source of dirt in your life that's damaging you, fix it. Make changes. What is it today without, in one sense, as a generation, we're obsessed with change, except when it comes to spiritual matters. Oh, we need a new form of government. And it's just, anyway, don't get me started. But change this and change that. Hey, how about when the Word of God challenges you, like a message like this, instead of just sitting there going, here goes Pastor Droney on again, and then going back to living the way you used to, how about you actually leave here today with a resolve to go home and change by the power of God? And put some things in place and have some wisdom in your life and think about how you're going to handle your devices and what kind of protections you can put in place and what kind of accountability you can put in place, not just for the protection of your own home, but as a good example and testimony to others. It's about to get started on social media again, but we move on. Fourthly, how do we clear out the world's? Probably the most important, the cross. The clogging up of the world, how do we deal with it? Well, confession. Cleansing, the blood of Christ and the word of God. Change, genuine repentance. The cross. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. We talked about the Philistine nature. Aren't you glad it was dealt with at the cross? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Isn't that what we're talking about this morning? Christ living through us, the wells of the Spirit of God springing up in our life, the life of Christ working through us, refreshing us, empowering us, using us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Aren't you thankful for the cross as a Christian? The cross is the only instrument powerful enough to deal with the Philistine nature, the self-life in me and you. No, I don't believe in all that deeper life stuff. I believe in the cross of Christ as the instrument of sanctification. And if you as a young man think you're going to be sanctified any other way, you have disaster coming for you. Because the Holy Spirit will not bless any formula of sanctification that leaves Christ and the cross out. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. You're memorizing that verse, aren't you, some of you? Let it sink in and let it liberate you and let it empower you that by the grace of God, you don't have to walk in sin. Why? Because that old corrupt nature, the Adamic nature there, was taken by God in mercy and crucified at the cross, rendering it powerless. Holy Spirit makes that real in our lives. Romans 8:13, for if you live after flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's some hope for you. The dirt of the Philistines, horrible in a sense to have to deal with that. But here's the solution. Like Isaac of old, let us clear out the wells. And the last point I don't have time to go through with you is, but I'll just touch on it, the conflict over the wells. And you'll see that in verse 20 to 22. We'll pick up with this, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time when I'm back in the pulpit, the Lord willing. It's partly why I'm giving you an extra long sermon today, because I'll be away for a couple of weeks. So I don't want you to forget some of these things. No, I'm just trying to be led of the Lord. Now, I didn't want to leave you with all that dirt without giving you some hope about how to deal with the dirt. Let's deal with the dirty dirt, eh? Conflict over the wells. I'll just say this. If you get serious about redigging spiritual wells, get ready for the fight of your life. Because no sooner had Isaac begun to redig these wells, the Philistines, there they are again, they show up to contest. Don't think it's going to be an easy ride back to victory. It won't be. Don't think it's going to be a quick fix back to victory. It won't be. It's going to take some grace. It's going to take, yes, some determination, casting yourself upon God to persist. You start to deal with the dirt in your lives. The Philistines are going to show up again and fight you. And I've seen Christians get discouraged because they start dealing with things in their lives and they start making the right steps towards spiritual victory in their lives and they get perplexed. I thought I was headed the right direction, Pastor. You counseled me from the scriptures here. And now that I'm trying to go in that direction, there's this attack and there's this opposition and this opposition. What's going on? Maybe I'm on the wrong track here. No, the Philistine opposition is because by the grace of God, you're headed in the right direction. John Butler says, the devil attacks those who are being enriched spiritually. When a church is successful in doing the work of God, the devil will soon attack. Do not be discouraged if after you have done well spiritually, all sorts of trials and struggles come your way. And so, the redigging of the wells. Hindrances to revival will we remove by God's grace, the Philistine dirt, from our lives with God's help and blessing. Let me just read you this little prayer I wrote as I prepared this message. Lord, make my life a well of springing water. Not only for my own spiritual life and blessing, but that I might be a source of blessing and refreshment to others. Dear God, may the pulpit at MBC be a well of springing water, where God's people can come and be refreshed and blessed. Lord, please make our church a well of springing water in a dry and thirsty land. Lord, may each one of your children know something of the inner, life-refreshing, empowering activity of your Holy Spirit in this place. Lord, may it be true. May it be so. We pray that you would search our hearts. We do pray, Lord, for genuine revival in our hearts and lives. And Lord, if there's some dirt there in our lives that you've helped us by your Spirit to identify, I pray this morning that you give us the grace to deal with it. While every head is bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to come and quiz you afterwards unless you need counsel. But would there be anyone who would just say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today about some of that dirt of the Philistines, whether it be the subtle sins of the self-life, the big sins of the world, as it were, but the Lord's dealt with me and by his grace, I'm going to deal with that this morning and in my life. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, amen. One hand there. Anyone else? Yes, amen. Just raise your hand, acknowledge before God. By God's grace, I'm going to deal with what I've been challenged about this morning. Yes, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Lord, we pray you bless those who've raised their hands. You know their hearts and how what they're dealing with before you. We just pray that you would help them, Lord, and speak to them and strengthen them, Lord, for the task that is ahead now, Lord. May they first confess and know that relief of conscience of having the cleansing of the blood of Christ, but then with the help of the Spirit of God and the work of God, Word of God, we pray that you would strengthen them, Lord, to deal with the challenges in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.